Morning, brothers and sisters. As God's people, we lift up our hearts to the Lord and we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. Let's sing together from Psalm 19, the verses 1 and 3. The Lord has given us his law in order to convict us of our sin and also to show us everything that our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's then listen to the words of God's law. We're going to do so this morning by reading it together from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's in Deuteronomy 5. There God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Our Lord Jesus Christ also teaches us this in a summary in Matthew 22. There, one of the teachers of the law asked him, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of God's law. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 19 again, this time the verses 5 and 6. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask him for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, We come into your presence this morning, Lord, because you call us here together. We're thankful that you give us this day of rest, where we can set aside our regular work, where we can have a day of refreshment and rest. And we're really grateful that you also call us on this day into your presence. Father, you want us to come here because you wish to feed us with spiritual food. You want to tell us how rich we are in Christ. You want to remind us of who you are and what you have done for us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time of worship. We ask, Father, that you would please help us so that we have our hearts opened to what you say to us. Grant that we may really pursue a relationship with you, that we may hear the good news of salvation, that we're able to apply it to our lives and understand what it means for us to be your children. Father, it's such a rich thing to know you, such a special gift that we can have fellowship with you. And so we're really grateful that we can come into your presence this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your law. We've just heard it, and we've also just sung of your law. We prayed here, Lord, that you would please help us. We ask that you would cleanse us, and that you would set us free from secret failings and from hidden faults. We also prayed, Lord, that you would please preserve us from willful ways, that you would prevent the rule of sin in our lives. And that's something we desperately ask of you, Lord, because when we look back at this past week, then we realize how far we have fallen short. It often happens to us that we don't think of you and that we're not motivated by a love for you, but we're often pretty self-absorbed and we think of what we want and we do what's good for us. And in the end, that often leads us to sin against you. We don't honor and respect you as we should. We don't walk with you as we should, but we end up doing things that are really out of self-interest, to build our own pride, to build up our own egos. Other times, Father, we sin against the people around us. There's a lot of anxiety in our hearts. We often hear of different things, and it's easy to respond to that with a lot of worry and distrust. It also happens to us, Lord, that we have conflict with the people around us, that we end up getting upset with each other. And the reason for that is because we're sinners, we're selfish, we're proud, we're angry, we're greedy, we're covetous, and that puts us in a collision course with the people around us. Again, Lord, we confess our sins to you, and we pray that for Christ's sake that you would forgive us. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the message of the gospel. We're thankful that as we look to you in faith and as we confess our sins to you openly, that you promise to forgive them, and you promise to make us into new people. You promise to renew us with your word and spirit so that we may walk closely with you and that we may be set free from sin. Father, please continue this work in our lives and grant that this process of sanctification may develop and progress so that others may also see our progress in the faith. Lord, we thank you for not only the gift of your word this morning, but also for the gift of the sacrament. We pray that by both these means that we may be built up in our faith, and that we more and more put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Please help us in this. We thank you for the promise of your help. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to serve God with your thank offerings. The collection for this morning is for the work among the needy. And then this afternoon, the Lord willing, we're also going to have a collection for the needy in Sumba. Then after the collection, we're going to sing together of the gift of God's word. We're going to sing from Psalm 119, the verses 1, 4, and 40. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 119. We're going to look at verse 105 specifically, but in preparation for that, let's first read together Psalm 119, the verses 1 through 16, and the verses 89 to 104. So we read together from Psalm 119. We start reading at verse 1. There God's word says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Now we turn to verse 89. There continues, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I've sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." And that leads to the text then. The text is the very next verse. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on his Facebook page on the church doors of Wittenberg. Now, although there's a number of other developments that preceded this date, this is probably the closest thing we have to the beginning of the Reformation. And so as a result, next month we get to celebrate the 500th anniversary of this Reformation. And we should understand the Reformation was a major event in the history of the world. It didn't only lead to profound changes within the church, it also contributed to radical political change, to financial prosperity, to social upheaval, to medical advancements, and to technological changes. You know, if you want to understand Western civilization in the last millennium, then the single biggest event you need to understand is what happened in the Reformation. Now, usually, for us as Reformed people, when we think of the Reformation, we always think of it in terms of the doctrinal understanding, the doctrinal developments of that time. Reformers return to the biblical teaching of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And a rediscovery of this biblical teaching has indeed been one of the greatest blessings of the Reformation. But if you study what happened, you'll understand that there were other developments. You may even argue other greater developments that happened during the time of the Reformation. Probably the most foundational one, the one that even led to the understanding of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, is an understanding of the primacy of the Scriptures. Reformers understood that God communicates His grace to His people through His Word in the first place. Luther rediscovered the doctrine of grace by studying what the Scripture says in the book of Romans. The rallying call of the Reformation was an urgent calling to return to the doctrines of the Scriptures, to build up your faith and your life on what God teaches in His Word. And so you're probably well aware, you remember from a long time ago, when the Reformers when historians summarized some of the greatest developments of the Reformation, then they summarized them with the five solas. You remember from Catechism, the word sola means alone. And so they said, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola fides, faith alone. Sola Christos, Christ alone. And the last one is sola Deo gloria, to God's glory alone. Well, this morning, I'd like to pay some attention to the first one, to sola scriptura. And I preach God's word to you with this theme: the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we're going to see in the first place the gift of God's word, and secondly, the importance of God's word. Now, Psalm 119 is an interesting psalm. Now, we all know how long it is. We often joke about that. Can you imagine seeing the whole thing in one sitting, or can you imagine reading the whole psalm in one sitting? Sometimes if the kids are trying to pull a prank and they're asked which psalm they want to read, then they stick up their hand and say Psalm 119. Have you ever gotten past its length? Have you ever actually looked at what it says? What it's about? It's really an incredible psalm. You might think that it's about His Word, about God's Word. And it continually talks about that. It talks about the Word of God, about His ordinances, about His statutes, about His testimonies, about His commandments. And so it always seems to be talking about His Word and His commandments. But it's not really about His Word. It's not really about His commandments. What the psalm's about is it's about the psalmist's relationship with God. It's about how he relates to God. And he says the primary way through which he has a relationship with God is by means of His Word. He loves God's Word. He loves God's commandments. He loves God's ordinances and testimonies because it's through them that he knows God, that he knows how to make sense of life. He knows who God is, and he knows what God is doing for him. And the other thing that you'll notice about this psalm is that it seems to jump around a lot. It talks about certain things, and then later on it talks about them again, and a little later on it seems to talk about them again. When you first read it over, it seems all jumbled. You wonder to yourself, what's really going on? We have to understand it has something to do with the poetry that's being used here. Psalm 119 is very poetic. If you actually go to your Bible, if you open your Bible, you'll see above verse 1, it has this funny little squiggle, and then it says the word Aleph. And above verse 9, it has another little squiggle, and it says Beth. And above verse 17, it has a third little squiggle, and it says Gimel. And it goes on, verse 25, every 8 verses has a new heading, verse 25, Daleth. And what it is that these are these little squiggles, these are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you want to learn Hebrew, it's all right there in Psalm 119. You can learn the Hebrew alphabet. And so what's happened is that the psalmist has taken these letters, and he started off each verse with that letter. And so in the first 8 verses, every single verse starts off with the letter Aleph. And the verses 9 through 15, every verse, 9 through 16, every verse starts off with a Beit. And it goes through the whole psalm that way. And so when you read through it, it looks kind of organized and neat in your Hebrew Bible. Well, it's not the way that we usually organize things. You know, it's kind of like, just imagine you had a wedding, and at your wedding reception, you invite all your guests, and you decide to organize your guests not by who they know and not by who they're most comfortable with, but you decide to organize your guests by the first letter of their first name. So your grandma Cornelia is sitting with your friend Curtis and your little brother Calvin. Well, that's what's going on here in Psalm 119. That's why it's organized this way. And then what's the point of the psalm? Well, the psalmist is full of praise to God for the blessings that God has given him, especially through the gift of his commandments. And he first starts talking about all sorts of difficulties that he has in his life. If you read it carefully, he talks about quite a few things. He's a stranger on earth. He says that princes speak out against him. His soul is in the dust. His soul melts from heaviness. He talks about the affliction that he's experienced. He talks about how proud people have lied to him. This is a lot of suffering, and there's a lot of hardship that he's experienced in his life. But in the midst of that, he also talks about how the Lord is his portion and how God's merciful kindness comforts him. And every time he says that the way the Lord communicates that to him, the way the Lord blesses him, is through his law and through his commandments. Those who walk according to the command of the Lord receive his blessing, he says in verse 1. The young man cleanses his way by walking according to God's word, he says in verse 9. He has hidden God's word in his heart so that he might not sin against him. That's what he says in verse 11. In verse 36, he prays that God would turn his heart to his testimonies so that he would not covet after worthless things. He's really praying to God. He wants to make sure that he doesn't worship all these worthless things. He doesn't covet all these worthless things. It's not all about materialism. It's not all about how much stuff you can own. And he says, Lord, you need to help me with that. You need to turn my heart to your word. That's the way you will help me so that I don't get stuck in this life of covetousness and materialism. He says that God's word has given him life and comfort when he was afflicted. It's in verse 50 and 52 and 92. In verses 58 and 60 and 76 and 88, he says that he knows God's mercy from his word, and he entreats God's favor with his whole heart. We read the verses 98 to 100. He's wiser than his enemies. He's wiser than the ancients, because he has set his heart on the word of God. He also prays that God would direct his steps according to his word so that iniquity would not have dominion over him. You know, sometimes that happens to us. Sin gets power over you. You know that something's wrong. You want to change it. You want to be different. You want your life to be different. But it doesn't seem to happen. Well, he says it here. He tells us, he prays that God would direct his steps according to his word so that iniquity would not have power over him. He also says that those who love God's law have great peace and that nothing can make them stumble. If you keep reading through the psalm, brothers and sisters, you see there's a whole list of blessings. There's a whole list of benefits that God gives to his people by means of his word, by means of his law. And so the psalmist celebrates God's law, and he can't stop talking about it. And it's in this context But he highlights especially the one thing that God's law does for him. In verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a lamp. It's a light. It's the way to show me where I'm going so that I don't stumble around in the dark. We may wonder, what does it mean that he's in the dark? Are you ever in the dark? Do you need the lamp of God's word, the light of God's path to help you so that you're not in the dark? You know, to answer the question, it may be helpful to look at verse 130 of this psalm. It's in verse 130, he says, the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So he's saying there, the way that God's word is a light is that it gives understanding to the simple. Now today, when we talk about simple people, we usually think of somebody who's simple as someone who's a bit slow, someone who doesn't always have the same understanding as the next person. But that's not really the connotation of the simple in the scriptures. If someone in the Bible is simple, then it refers to a person who's foolish because he doesn't understand God's ways. He doesn't know how to live with wisdom. If you think, for example, of the Proverbs, it's in Proverbs 7, you have this simple man who wanders past the door of the prostitute. That's what simple people do. They don't have the wisdom to recognize the dangers of life, and so they put themselves in compromising positions. That's really foolish. And that leads often to a lot of destruction. And the Bible also talks about darkness in the sense that those who live in darkness, those who walk in darkness, are those who commit evil. It's in John 3, for example, verse 19, we're told that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And so evil people, they stay in the dark. They like to be hidden. They don't want to come into the light because it's scary out there. It's kind of like a cockroach. He'll hide in the dark and he'll stay away where everything's hidden. And the moment that the light shines on him, then he scurries off back to the darkness so that no one can really see him. That's what happens with the evil of our lives. When the evil of our life is exposed, then oftentimes it's really scary. And so we quickly skitter off back into the darkness because we don't want that evil to be exposed. And if that becomes your lifestyle, then you live in darkness, brothers and sisters. If that's what you do with your life, if you try to hide all the sinful things, you try to keep it covered, then your life is shrouded in darkness. Well, it's in that context that the psalmist celebrates the gift of God's word. Because the word is a light. It brings light to your life so that you can see who you are, and you can see where you're going, and you can see what's important. The Apostle Paul uses this imagery again in the last verses of Romans 13. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so in Romans 13, the darkness is associated with things like partying and getting drunk, with things like lust and sexual immorality, with envy and with fighting. You know, that's what you see all around you. Something that also happens in our own hearts, brothers and sisters. We have a natural tendency to commit evil. We like to do what's fun. We like doing what feels good. Sometimes our friends give us advice to pursue these things. A little boy will say to his classmate, he says, listen, he says, if that other guy beats you up, if he hits you, you just bash him back on the playground. Or sometimes you meet somebody and he invites you out to a party. Come on out, we're going to have a good time. It's going to be lots of fun. Or another time, you have a coworker He gives you some advice that's shrouded in darkness. You don't like her? You know, she always gives you lips. She always gives you a sass. Well, why don't you just get divorced from her? Why don't you leave her? Why don't you start off with somebody else? There's so much darkness. There's so much evil. It appeals to us. It's something that we find evil to do, easy to do. But it's in that context that God comes to you with the light of his word. God's word is a lamp to your feet. It's a light to your path. It's by means of his law, it's by means of God's commandments that God teaches you what's good and right. God talks about that. It's in Proverbs 6:23. He talks about how his word is a light. He says there, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way to life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress." God's saying, if you take his word to heart, if you really pay attention to it, then he's going to protect you from sexual immorality. And he's going to protect you from all the misery that comes along with that, from the shame and the guilt and the broken relationship and the diseases and the wrecked life that comes out of that kind of a lifestyle. Well, it's earlier in Proverbs 2 that God tells the father tells his young man, Solomon tells his son, not to fall in with the wicked men who go after unjust gain. If you become a thief or a criminal, then in the end, your life is shrouded in darkness. And you experience so much profound suffering in your life. Well, it's when you read God's word, it's when you pay attention to his commandments, that God sets you free from that kind of stuff, brothers and sisters. You understand what a blessing it is to have his word? The Lord wants to bless you. You are his people. You are the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to receive his grace. He wants you to have a rich and a full life together with him. And so he says, I give you my word. I give you my commandments. I give you my statutes. And I teach you how to live with me. I teach you how to have a blessed life. You know, it's possible that when you hear this, that you say to yourself, you know, that's nice. That's probably true. But it's also possible that you don't fully realize what God's saying to you when he tells you about the gift that he gives you in his word. What I'd like to do with you for a minute here is to show you from Scripture what it really means that God wishes to bless you with his word. And I'm going to do that by showing you the decisive power of the word of God. Do you know how powerful God's word is? Do you realize that it's the most powerful thing in the world? There is nothing more powerful in this world than the word of God. The Lord called this world into existence by his word. He spoke his word. And when he spoke his word, then this world came to be. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In verse 8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God spoke the words. And the world as we know it came into existence, brothers and sisters. That's power. That's the means God uses to affect his will in this world, simply by speaking. And it doesn't stop with the existence of this world. It's also the means by which God continues things in this world. The way that he reveals himself to us is by means of his word, by speaking to us. If you want to know who God is, if you want to have a relationship with him, then he says, you need to listen to my word. It's in my word that I tell you who I am. It's in my word that I communicate my attributes, who I am and what I've done. And we understand that on one level. When our children are growing up, we tell them the Bible stories. And it's in these Bible stories that our children develop a perspective of who God really is and what God has really done for his people. It's through his word that we know him. It's also through his word that he reveals his character to us more fully. God's commandments are good laws. They teach us to know the Lord. They teach us to live intimately with him. If you obey God's commandments, then you have a close relationship with him. You walk intimately with him. Then he gives you his blessing in your life and it goes well with you. And he even said to the Israelites when he gave them his commandments, we read together from Deuteronomy 5, you go back one chapter, you go back to Deuteronomy 4, God said to his people that when they walk according to his laws, then he will show his greatness to the nations through them. The other nations are going to look at Israel. They're going to see this nation Israel. They're going to see what a wise and understanding people they are. They're going to see what a great and powerful God they have. They're going to stand in awe of God and give him glory. And it's because of his word. It's because of his commandments. It's because of his revelation that these people are so great and that they're so blessed. That's often what happens in our lives. You know, you meet somebody at work, and you meet the person, and over a course of time, you work together with them, and they realize that there's something special about you. You're honest. You stand up for your morals. You're a person who does what's good and right, even if it's not what you feel like doing, or even if it means that it's going to cause you some suffering in some place. And people really respect that. They might not go all the way of wanting it for themselves, but they still stand in awe, and they respect that. Now, root what it is they respect the Lord, and they respect his word. Well, it's because of the greatness of this word that the Lord also told his people they have to tell their children about that. So in Deuteronomy 6, Moses commands the parents to teach the law to their children. That's the only way that it's going to go good with our kids, brothers and sisters. It's when they hear the word of the Lord, when they understand the commands of their God. And in fact, this is so important for God that he doesn't only leave it to the parents. The parents are primarily responsible for training the children in the word of God. But on top of that, the Lord also says that his church has a responsibility in teaching the next generation. It was back in Israel that the priests had to do this. The priests had to teach the people about who God is. Periodically, they would gather the people together and they would read through the entire law. And we read, for example, of some of these men who traveled around. They had a preaching circuit that they traveled around from place to place teaching the word of God to the people. You could also think of the prophet Samuel. Samuel had a circuit. He went to different places and he taught God's word to his people. It's when the priests failed at that task that the Lord really held them to account. He really admonished them for the failure in looking after the people. And then it's really striking in that regard. The next thing the Lord does is that he wants his people to come back to him. He's not satisfied if his people go wander away and they go walk in their own ways. And so what does he do? Well, he calls them back. And how does he do it? He does it by his word. He sends out his word. He raises up these prophets. And what's the key theme? What's the first phrase that we often read in the prophecies? We read the phrase, "And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying." And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, and the word of the Lord came to Amos saying. And then Amos brought that word of God to his people and said, people, you can't continue living this way. You need to change. You need to repent of your sin. You need to return back to God. It is by means of God's word that he turned his people's lives around so that they repented of their sin and they came back to live in a relationship with him. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1:23. You have been born again through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word is extremely powerful, brothers and sisters. It's the means by which we are born again. It's the means by which we know God. It's the means by which we live in a loving relationship together with him. The most foundational thing that you can do in your life is that you build your life on the Word of God, that you read it, that you meditate upon it, that you take it to heart. Then you will know God. Then you will have a relationship with Him. Then you will pray to Him, and you will rest under His blessing. Now, this Word of God was so powerful, it was so important, that God even, He didn't just leave it with the priests and with the prophets, but He even commanded the king. The king had a special task to do. The first thing he needed to do when he became king is he needed to take the book of the scroll of God's law, and he needed to take another scroll next to it with a pen in his hand, and the man physically had to write out the law of God. The first five books of Moses, he had to write it out for himself. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. You sit down and you write it out. And then God says he needed to read it over all the days of his life. He needed to do it himself, not get some scribe to do it for him, but write it out himself. And once he'd written it out, then he needed to meditate on those words. He needed to read them over for the rest of his kingship. It was a powerful means of taking something to heart, brothers and sisters. God calls us to read his word. He calls us to meditate on it. If you really wish to meditate on God's word, you really wish to take it to heart, then one of the most powerful things you can do is you can write it out for yourself. You know, preparing sermons, I often do that. I read God's word, and I compare what it says to other places in the scriptures, and then things strike me. There's a passage that strikes me, and I take my pen and I write it out. And I write another passage out, and I write a third passage out. And it's as you're writing out the scriptures that you're busy in your mind with these things. You turn it over and you reflect on it. And you think, which ones really apply? What is God really saying here? And you grow in a deeper understanding of who God is and what God says to you. Well, you grow with the Lord. It's by means of His word that He reveals Himself to you. And you know, the reason that the word of God is so powerful is because in the end, it directs our attention to our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Jews thought that they could be in a right relationship with God on the basis of the word independently, then Christ really reprimanded them for their foundational misunderstanding. Christ showed them that the whole point of the scriptures is to direct their attention to Him. John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. The scriptures point to Christ. So much so that when Christ came into this world, then he called himself the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. And in verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God embodied. He is the ultimate revelation of God. If you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with Him, then the entire Scriptures focuses your attention on the person of Jesus Christ. And this is God's goal for you, brothers and sisters. He wants you to have a relationship with Him, and He knows that the way that happens is through Jesus Christ, your Savior. And so then it comes as no surprise that when Christ sent His disciples out into this world, and the foundational thing He told them to do is He said, your job is to preach my word to the people. And that's what they did. They preached the gospel. Once again, the word of God went out to the people. And it's as the people heard the word of God that God effect changes in their hearts and lives. Those who were dead in sin became alive in Christ. Well, that's the power of the word. Dead people come to life. We know God and we pursue a relationship with Him. because God has effected change in us through his word. He's made us who are steeped in sin into people who recognize it as sin because we know him. And it's as we know him that we pursue a relationship with him. And God talks about that later in his word. He says it's not only the apostles who had this job, but he says today it's the elders and deacons who have this job. Ephesians 4, one of the greatest gifts that God has given his church is the office bearers. They lead God's people to a maturity in their faith so that they may know the Son of God and that they may be equipped for a life of service before him. You know, in our congregation, I often pray for the elders. And I pray with the words of 1 Timothy 4, that they would correctly handle the word of truth so that they may build God's people up in the faith. That's the job of the elders. It's also the job of the deacons. They need to handle God's word correctly. They need to apply the scriptures to the hearts and lives of God's people. And so it starts with listening to you. They need to hear who you are. They need to hear where you're at. They need to hear about the joys and the struggles, about the difficulties and the different things that are going on in your life. And when they know who you are, then they need to take God's word and they need to apply the truth of the scriptures to your lives. And it says, you hear the word that you come to life, brothers and sisters. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is as you are trained in the word of God that you become a useful instrument in God's kingdom. You become thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, do you then understand the power and the purpose of the Word of God, brothers and sisters? It is the means by which God himself accomplishes his purpose in this world and in your life. It is the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's the means by which God makes us alive. It's through the word that God guides us, that he protects us from sin, that he enables us to live in a relationship with him. It's the means by which he prepares us for an eternity in his presence. You know, it happens from time to time in our congregation that as office bearers, we attend God's people to be faithful in worshiping God on Sundays. Well, it's true for you too, brothers and sisters. You need to be here on Sunday. You need to hear the word of God. Because man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We call you to be faithful in reading God's word and studying it, because these are not idle words for you. These are your life. God wants you to have life. And he says the way is through his word. That's how you have life. If you don't have the word, you live in death. Then you're separated from God. And eventually you're separated from him from all time. I just want to take a minute to encourage you to pursue this, brothers and sisters. You know, for most of us, at least I'm guessing, I don't know you that well, but if I had to guess, I'd say that for most of you, you have the pattern of reading the scriptures, doing some devotions around mealtimes. I'd also guess that many of you either start your day or finish your day together with God in prayer. Maybe you do some scripture reading. And I would say that's a real blessing. If you do that, then you regularly read the scriptures. Then on a daily basis, you can reflect on what God says to you. You can take that to heart, and you can use that to build a life of service before God. But at the same time, I'd also encourage you that you really make the word a priority in your life. You know, I'd ask you, if you have a Tuesday night off, or a Friday night off, or a Saturday off, or a Sunday night off, you know, what do you do with that time? Do you ever use it for some more in-depth study of the Word of God? For a real devotional time where you not just read a passage and close it after 4 minutes or 3 minutes or 1 minute, but that you really study God's Word? You know, if you do that, if you study a theme of the Scriptures, you know, this morning we're talking about the theme of the Word of God, or if you study another theme, or if you study a book of the Scriptures, you see what God says to the church of Corinth. If you take some time, if you do that, then what will happen is the Word of God will really soak into your heart. You'll understand some of the depth of what God's saying. What you need to do in order to make this happen is, in the first place, you need to create space in your life. You need to be still, to have the time, the space to meditate on the Word. But if you do that, if you really, you know, so let's say you start with an hour a week. You cut out an hour a week where you're going to take 1 hour some evening. And you cut it out for yourself and you're going to say, I'm going to spend some time just really studying the Scriptures. Nothing else. Just spend some time in devotion before the Lord and try to understand what He's saying to me with greater depth. And if you do that, then the Lord will speak to you. You will understand things of who He is and what He's doing, of His work in the past and His work in the present. And you will grow to know God with greater depth than what you would otherwise. And you can do it as an individual. You know, you can do it maybe as a family. If you wish to do it with your family, that you take this time as a family. Or maybe you wish to do it about the passage that you're going to study together in Bible study club. So you don't just quickly read a passage over 5 minutes before you run out the door, but that you take some sustained time in the week or weeks prior. You really study the Scriptures. And then you share some of the insights that you have together with your brothers or your sisters in the church. You try to build each other up with the Word of God. Well, if you do that, then you will see the beauty of the Lord. You'll understand more of His wisdom, of His power, of His kindness and mercy, of His holiness and His majesty. You'll really stand in awe of God. You'll be drawn much closer to Him. And it's when you have that kind of relationship with the Lord, then you'll have perspective on the rest of your life. You'll be able to evaluate the priorities that you have for yourself. You'll be able to understand with more clarity about who you are and where you're going and what you want. This is one of the greatest things that you can do, brothers and sisters. You know, the psalmist understood it. He talked about that, Psalm 119. He says in verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold or silver." Do you understand what an immense gift we have in the Word of God, brothers and sisters? Do you understand one of the greatest parts of the legacy of the Reformation? It's in the Reformation that we came to the understanding of the primacy of the Word of God. You know, it was up to this time that the Roman Catholic Church taught that God's grace is communicated primarily through the sacraments. You need to come to Mass because it's in the Mass that Jesus Christ is sacrificed and that you receive His grace and your sins are forgiven. Well, Luther came along, and he and the other reformers, they emphasized that God communicates His grace in the first place through the Word of God. It's through the Word that we understand who God is, that we're convicted of our sins, that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that we receive God's grace in a rich way in our lives. And you know, the Roman Catholic Church went astray in another way as well. They told the people that the Bible is difficult to understand. It's difficult to interpret. And so they said, the church is the one who needs to interpret the Scriptures for the people. And so they worked things out in such a way that the common people didn't have a Bible. They had to go to the church, and the church would mediate between God and them and tell them who God is and what God has done. And that's not only something that happened 500 years ago, that's something today as well. I met a brother who came out of the Roman Catholic Church. When he first came out of the church, one of the foundational things that happened in his life is he started reading a Bible. And he went to his priest, and he'd made confession to his priest. And he told his priest that he had a bunch of questions, and he started asking some questions. And then the priest asked him, "Have you been reading the Bible?" And he says, "Yes, yes, Father." And the priest said to him, "Well, you can be forgiven for doing so." They believe the church needs to mediate between God and the people. The scripture is unclear, and so the church needs to explain the scriptures to the people of God. Well, Luther and the other reformers rejected that approach. They emphasized the clarity of the scriptures. The word of God is clear. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. We don't need the church to explain it to us, because the Lord himself, through his Holy Spirit, works through the word to explain it to us. He will guide us into the truth. And so what Luther did back in his day is he translated the Bible into the common language of the people, so the people could readily read it and that they can understand what God says to them. Well, it's as a result of that development, of that teaching, that we today are set free from the false teachings of Rome. But then, you know, there's another key principle that came out of the Reformation. They had another Latin phrase that they used for it. The phrase was semper reformanda, which means always reforming. It's not just that the church was reformed in the 16th century and that since then all the reforming that ever needs to be done has been done, you continue on. But they said the church needs to continually be reforming. We need to always go back to the Word of God. We need to always build our life and practice on what God teaches in His Word. And that's a foundationally important principle for us today as well, brothers and sisters. It's not enough just to go back to the past and say, we need to do what was done in the past. No, what we go back to is we go back to the Scriptures. We are always reforming in going back to the Word of God. Well, if you know your history, then you'll be aware that since the time of the Reformation, there have been many attacks on the clarity, the authority, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. It was back in Holland in the 1920s that there was a minister who did not believe that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 were real history. He didn't believe it happened, as God said it did. And so eventually he was deposed from office because of it. You know, I come from a North American context, and in the North American context, we've seen the same thing happening over and over again. It was the 1920s and 30s that you had the genesis of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and it was the same issue. There were many in the Presbyterian Church of America at the time who didn't, the Presbyterian Church of the U.S., who didn't believe that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 were real history. And so the OPC came out of the PCUS. They said, we need to go back to what the Word teaches. It was in the 1990s that the United Reformed Churches of North America had the same issue. They came out of the Christian Reformed Church of North America because the Christian Reformed Church said that Genesis 1, 2, 3 is not real history. They said that women should be allowed in offices. They also had a different approach in terms of disciplining those who are homosexuals in the church. Well, this past year, we've seen the same development happen in the Netherlands, in our sister churches in Holland. And when you listen to the arguments that they put forward to allowing women in office, do you know what stands out? You know the core argument? The core argument is that the Word of God is not clear. They say the Word of God is written in a certain cultural context, and that's different from the cultural context in which we live today, and so we don't know what it means for us today. It's not clear in what it's saying for us today. And so they say the qualifications for elder, for office bearer, put forward by the apostles is culturally bound, and it doesn't apply to our time. Well, they've undermined the Word of God, brothers and sisters. They've undermined the teaching of our text, Our text says that God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And they said, that's not true. We don't know what it says and we don't know what it means. Well, the Bible is clear. The Bible says very clearly that the elder must be the husband of one wife. The Bible says very clearly that in the church, a woman is not to teach or to have authority over a man. And you know, it's really easy for us to point fingers at other people, brothers and sisters. But that's not the point here. That's not why I'm saying these things. The reason I say these things is because we have the same sinful tendency in our own heart. We too are sinners. And we too have our own sinful perspectives. And if we're not careful, then we too are going to have areas of our lives that are shrouded in darkness. Let's never fall into the trap of hiding our sinful actions, but let's allow the light of God's word to shine upon us. God has given us an immensely precious gift in giving us his word, brothers and sisters. He loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And so he gives you his word as the means by which to mediate that relationship. It's through his word that you know him, that you will love him, and that you'll pursue this relationship with him. Well, let's then pray for the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let's ask God to really reveal himself to us through the Spirit. Let's ask him to do it for Christ's sake. Christ died to cover our sins. Christ came as the one who is the Word of God to reveal God to us. Let's ask God that for Christ's sake, that we may know him. Let's ask him to work it out in our lives in such a way that we heard God, that we hold God's word very high in our lives, and that we give it great respect. And you know, if you do that, brothers and sisters, that you will receive the blessing of your God. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 66, verse 2. He says, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." Amen. Let's now sing a song. Let's praise God for the power and majesty of his word. We're going to sing together, or of his voice, Psalm 29, verses 1, 2, and 3. Our brother and sister Benting have requested baptism for their daughter, Emma Grace. To that end, let's first read together the form for the baptism of infants. If you want to follow along, you can find that on page 597 of your Book of Praise. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or to turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, and that he unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins. We are counted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us, and he'll make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to love him, to trust him, and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and a trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they, without their knowledge, received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and this also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was the seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and for the upbuilding of the congregation, let's call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look on this child and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, the one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Can I now ask the parents to please rise? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose, not out of custom or superstition. That I may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? And second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she is able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Benting, what is your answer? Sister Benting, what's your answer? Well, very well. Let's quickly get to this, brothers and sisters. She just can't wait. Then after the baptism, you're invited to rise, and we're all going to sing together from hymn 56. I think there's four verses there. Emma Grace Benting, I baptize you into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, just before we thank the Lord also for the gift to Emma, there's a few other things to, or one other matter to pray about. Our sister Leonie van Rungen, she received a recent CT scan results that show that there's no spreader growth in the last 2 months. And so for the time being, the cancer is stable. And she's going to continue with the current chemo regime. So we'll thank God for that development. Also, the consistory has several announcements. Brother Sander Heykoop, communicant member of the Reformed Church Liberated of Zwolle Centrum in the Netherlands, has requested to be placed under the supervision of the elders here in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham. Following a discussion with him, the consistory has granted his request, and if there's no lawful objection, this brother will be admitted as a member as of Sunday, the 8th of October. And secondly, an attestation has also been requested by Sister Elaine Vanderstoop from the Free Reformed Church, to the Free Reformed Church of Albany. And there's a couple of home visits the elders asked to announce with family J. Posmus, the Lord willing, for Wednesday at 7:30 p.m., and for family D. Van Delden, the Lord willing, on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. So let's also bring these matters before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so you adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit, that Emma may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, that she may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she may thus acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you've shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. And Father, we pray for her too, that she may know your word, and that through your word, she would know you and walk in an intimate relationship with you. We're thankful, Lord, for the message of the gospel this morning. We're thankful for the kindness that you show us in revealing your word to us. We believe that your word is extremely powerful. We believe that you are a powerful God, and that by means of your word, you called this world into existence. That through your word, you revealed yourself and your beautiful character to us, and that it's through your word that you lead us in a relationship with you. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that your word would have a central place in our lives. Please give us wisdom so that we pursue it with all our heart. Grant that we pursue it more than silver or gold, Father. Grant that we not be led away by covetous desires, but that we understand that your commandment is best of all. We believe, Lord, that it's through your word that we may know you better and that we may walk in greater intimacy together with you. We believe that your word directs us to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we pray that you would help us with your Holy Spirit, that the word may have a primary place in our lives. Grant, Father, that we may make a diligent effort to worship you twice on a Sunday, that we hear your word, and when we're here, Lord, grant that we open our ears to hear what you have to say to us, that we apply these things to our lives, and that we grow in faith before you. Father, we pray that you would also work in our hearts, that we may be diligent personally reading your word. Please be with the fathers, especially in our families, that they're able to train their children to know you through your word. Bless the work of the mothers, that they may tell the Bible stories to their children, that they also may lead and guide their children to know you and walk with you. We pray, Father, for a real blessing over the proclamation of the gospel of Reverend Anderson. Grant that he may continue to unfold your word for us, that he may lead us to walk in faith before you, and grant a blessing over that proclamation of the gospel, that we may indeed take it to heart and live with you. Father, we pray for a continued blessing over the work of the elders. Please help them to correctly handle the word of truth, that they're able to apply your word to the specific situations of the lives of the members of the congregation. Grant that they can encourage and admonish, that they can build up, that they're able to help your people to put their faith in you. We also pray for a blessing over the work of the deacons, Father. Grant that they may really provide good help for your children, and grant that they may do that in the first place by bringing the comfort of the gospel to your people. Grant that no one in this congregation lives uncomforted because of sickness or loneliness or poverty, but rather help them to receive the help that they need from you through your people, and also grant that they may receive your comfort through the right application of the scriptures to their hearts and lives. Father, we realize how desperately we need your help in this, especially as office bearers. There's so much responsibility that lays upon us in rightly handling the word of truth. We can't do it in ourselves, Lord, and so we need you to do it for us. And so we pray that Jesus Christ would send his Spirit into our hearts so that we may know you and that we may walk closely with you, that we may understand what our priorities should be, and that we can help your people to do the same. Thank you that we can rely upon you for this. And thank you for your blessing, Lord. Thank you that you are gathering your church here. And we pray that you would, that your work here would reach fulfillment. We also pray, Lord, that we would have a passion for sharing the gospel with those around us, that we would realize that many people around us are dead in sin and that they can come to life through hearing of your word. Grant that we may testify of your word to others. We also pray, Father, that you would bless the mission work that we're involved in. Help us as a church to really make a priority of pursuing mission work, that when we make decisions, financial decisions and other decisions, that we're not always focused just on ourselves or on what's easier, comfortable, or best for us. Help us to be wise in how we handle things, but at the same time, Lord, please fill our hearts with a passion for the spread of the gospel. Grant that we may care deeply for many people, that others would hear of you, and that they would put their faith and trust in you. And to this regard as well, Lord, we also pray that you would raise up preachers of the gospel so that these men can go out and proclaim the good news to others. Grant also that if there are men in this congregation who are thinking about whether or not they have the gifts, that you would lead and guide them with your Holy Spirit to make good decisions that honor you. Give them your clarity, Lord, so that they can make a decision, find peace with that. We also pray, Lord, that you would raise them up so that the message of the gospel would go out, and that through your word, you would accomplish your purposes in this world and in our lives. We're so grateful, Lord, that you take the initiative. You speak, and things happen. In the past, you spoke, and this world came to be. And presently, you speak, and people come to faith. And it's through your word that you lead us to our eternal home. We eagerly look forward to the great day when we can stand together with all your people and worship you on the clouds of heaven. Father in heaven, we also pray that you would bless us in all the individual circumstances of our lives. We're so thankful for your constant care and protection this past week. Thank you that we can live in health and strength. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with the members of the congregation. Please help those who struggle with various health concerns. We're really grateful for the good news that our sister Leonie Van Rungen could receive, that for now the cancer is stable. Please bless her time with her family, Lord. Grant that they may have a lot of joy together, that they can especially experience the presence of your Holy Spirit in a rich way in their lives, and that they can be strengthened and encouraged in their faith before you. Please sustain them, and please grant your blessing in their over our sister and over her family. We're also really thankful, Lord, for the care that you show over the rest of the members of the congregation. If there are those who are wandering away from you, Lord, we pray that you would work with your word in their hearts so that they repent of their sin, that they seek your face. Please bless the elders as they discipline and admonish those who are going astray. Give them wisdom and grant that that work may go well. We also ask, Lord, that you would be with those who struggle because of various mental health issues or emotional difficulties. Please be a father to them and surround them with your care. If there are those who are depressed, Father, we pray that you would please grant your light in the midst of the darkness. For those who are anxious, then we pray that you would please give your comfort in the midst of the distress. Thank you that you love us, and that you will help us in the midst of the difficulties we face. We're also thankful, Lord, that our brother Haykoop could look forward to becoming a member of the congregation. We pray for a blessing over that. Grant that you would also bless his place within our fellowship. Grant that he's able to use his gifts for the well-being of the rest of the members of the congregation. In this regard as well, we also pray for Sister Elaine Vanderstoop. We ask for your blessing over her as she moves to Albany. Please grant that she too may be a blessing among your people there. Thank you, Father, that you give us to each other, that we can know and love each other. We pray that you would build up the unity of the congregation, that we're able to use our gifts to strengthen and encourage each other to walk with you. Father, we pray that you would please also accept the thank offerings that we've given you today. We ask, Lord, that you please use them for a blessing among the needy. We pray also that you would bring us back here again this afternoon. Give us a good day of rest and bless our worship, that we may be encouraged in our faith before you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's now sing together. We're going to sing from hymn 47, the verses 2, 4, and 5. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.